And tonight we look back to our key verse in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and then we'll look at a short passage in Ephesians 5, 1 through 9. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Ephesians 5. Therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Well, we looked at love, and joy, and peace, patience, kindness. Tonight we come to look at the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Goodness. And you say, of course, a person who has the indwelling Christ is good. Of course, but the word good is used so freely and so widely that it can mean anything and nearly nothing. Some people think if you can just stay ahead of the law and never wind up in jail, you have to be a good person. Some of the worst people you'll ever know never get in trouble with the law. And anyone who is highly respected, of course, is judged to be good. And yet, we can even say of many people that they are good but not Christian. This goodness that is the fruit of the Spirit is a peculiar goodness. It's the central flame of holiness, goodness in its very essence. So much more than just an easygoing thing. It's not a self-achieved goodness that we rejoice in achieving. Many people have equated sanctity with keeping an ethical code, but if the path of ethical achievement is deliberately chosen, and if a person comes to have pride in their achievements, we're back at Phariseeism. Good. The Pharisee was a good man. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal. He gave tithes of all that he possessed. He wasn't like this sinner over here. He was a good man. But plagued with self-righteousness. There's a real danger in anyone coming to have pride in their ethical achievements and then to leave God out. We talked a little in our Sunday school class this morning about pride. Pride's when we think we've done it all ourselves. Look what I've accomplished. This is not the goodness that we're talking about tonight. Self-achieved goodness. And likewise, many people not claiming to be Christian do claim to be good. They say they're ready to face the judgment of God because they've been honest. They've done many good deeds. They've been good neighbors. But this is a sin of Phariseeism, if you would, in overalls. It's still trying to work one's passage to heaven by what we have done. It's tainted because self is at the center. I did this, and I did that, and I did the other. We become the supreme person in our thinking. In the self-achieved goodness, we have an immediate self-reference. Good, but centered on self. Heard the story of a man who lost his mother. She died just as he was due to go on vacation. Instead of leaving on Saturday, he had to stay over until his mother's funeral the next Wednesday. At the graveside, the minister said to him, "I am so sorry for you." And the man replied, "Yes, I've lost nearly half of my vacation." He was in the world, as the world would judge, a good man, but totally self-centered. During the Second World War, the bombing of London, the people had lost their homes, their families, everything. There was hardly a house with an unbroken glass in it. The roads, the gas and water lines were all torn up. Dr. Sangster, a Methodist minister in England during that time, received a letter from a retired school teacher in a rural area. And she wrote, "If you only knew what we are enduring here. Enemy planes fly over our heads every night. Going north. It's dreadful to hear them. When I tell you that last week they dropped a bomb at random and the pantry window was cracked right across, you'll know what we're going through. Only concerned with a pantry window broken, not concerned about the people being killed, and houses being destroyed." Good woman, but self-centered. A friend of mine came up to me one day, you've experienced something like this. He said, "How are your children?" And without stopping to take a breath, he said, "Let me tell you about my boy. He wasn't interested in my children. He was interested in his son, and he wanted to tell me about his achievements. This man's a good man. He's even a Methodist preacher." But how many of you had grandparents to say, "How are your grandchildren? Let me tell you about mine." Self-centered. You see, we are basically self-centered. Everything has an immediate self-reference. The center of our being is ourselves. And we mourn more over a dead puppy that we might have had in our home than we do over the death of our neighbor's son. And we defend ourselves by saying, "But the puppy was mine." I've developed a new discipline in the last 7 weeks. When I pass the funeral home now and there are names on it, even though I don't know them, it's somebody I've never heard of, I pray for them. For I know there's pain, there's heartache, there's sadness. I pray for them. I don't often weep for them unless it's somebody I know, but I pray for them. The one who has the fruit of the Spirit and goodness is completely Christ-centered. The center of their life has moved from self to God. We're Christ-centered. We have but one ambition, to do our Master's will. If we're uncertain about what that will is, we wait for it to be revealed. Some of you heard the name of George Mueller. He was a little-known fellow in England 100 or so years ago. But he built an orphanage. And over the years, he cared for thousands of children who were orphans. And interestingly enough, the most interesting thing perhaps of all, he never asked anybody for any money. He simply went to God in prayer. and told God of his needs. And the children never missed a meal, never went hungry, never went cold. God provided in that day over $3 million for George Mueller to take care of his children. He said, "There was a day when I died utterly to self. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his taste and will. Died to the world, its approval of censure. Died to the approval of blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since this, I've studied only to show myself approved under God." The center of his life was moved from himself to his Lord. And since this person is Christ-centered, their thoughts are about others. It's told that when Catherine Booth learned of the deadly nature of the disease that was to kill her, she didn't weep for herself. She didn't cry out about her own needs. When she found out about the nature of the deadly disease that would kill her, the first thing she did was to kneel beside her husband and said, "Do you know what my first thought was? That I should not be here to nurse you in your final hour." Her first thought, not of self, her first thought of a husband. Fletcher of Madeley was dying. He thought of, had no thoughts apparently of raptures or heaven. "My poor," he kept saying, "who will care for my poor?" Years ago, I had a lady in the church that I served. She had a long illness, a long dying period. And she was a woman of prayer. And she prayed regularly. She prayed for her friends. She prayed for her family. She prayed for her church. She prayed for her neighbors. But never once did anybody hear a prayer for herself coming from her lips. No self-reference, but Christ-centered. Not only this, but also there's a quality of life in the person that bears the fruit of goodness that draws by the virtue of its authentic spiritual persuasiveness. There's something about this person that glows and draws you to it. Into their faith. A radiance that you cannot escape. It is the pure flame of the indwelling Christ. People urged the biographer of a man named John Struthers. They said, "Don't forget to describe the light on his face." And the biographer wrote, "Light cannot be described. But I can say that it was there. I've never seen a face so lustered, so splendid." Scott Hullum said of Edward King, "It was a light that flowed from him. The room was lit into which he entered. It was as if he had fallen on a streak of sunlight that flickered and danced and laughed and turned all to color and to gold. We felt as if we had been waiting for such a face to come and meet us, a face that will reveal how deep is the goodness of which humanity is capable. Yea, like their master, people who have this gift of goodness go about doing good. They are people that are consumed by concern and a care for others. Someone approached Lady Fiore years ago seeking her husband. They asked where he could be found, and she told them, "Go into the village, and you'll see there an old gray-haired man helping somebody. That'll be him." If somebody came looking for you tomorrow, if somebody came looking for me, would somebody say, go out there and you find this person helping somebody? That's the one you're looking for. And the person went in the village and found the man he was looking for he was helping somebody. Years ago, I heard the story of a preacher that was preaching in a revival, and one of the ladies at the services each day was a lady named Kate, and she invited the minister home with her for dinner. Her husband did not even go to church, and around the dinner table, he couldn't find anything good to say about his wife. He was ridiculing her. He was making fun of her. You know, the biscuits were not cooked quite enough. The roast was cooked too much. And she answered him kindly. And finally, she got up to go to the kitchen to get something, and her husband turned to the minister and said, you know, I'm not religious, but if I ever get religion, I want it to be just like old Kate's. Anybody want their religion to be like yours? I've mentioned it before. The most godly man I've ever personally known, we lived across the street from each other for 2 years. He served the Widawi Church and the Ava Church out of Widawi. I had four little churches on the midway charge. For 2 years, we were neighbors to each other. First year, I was still in seminary, going back and forth to Atlanta every week, coming on Friday afternoon and leave either Sunday night or Monday, depending on schedule. And that whole year, and I'd never known this man before. He'd never known me before. But that whole year, there was not one weekend that went by that he didn't try to see me. And if he didn't see me, he would call me every weekend. His discipline was every morning he'd leave the home about 7 o'clock and go up to the church and go into his study and spend time there in Bible study and prayer. And then when it was time for the mail to be put up at the post office, he would go down to the post office and drive up in the front of it and park his car, which you could do in Widawi that day and probably could today. He'd get out of the car and go into the post office, and he had the quickest draw on him I've ever seen. I mean, he would have made a good gunslinger. I was never able to reach out my hand and shake his hand before he already had his out to shake mine. He would go into the post office and he would shake hands with everybody there, speak to everybody there. He would get the mail, go back up to his car and drive back up to the church. And I knew that Widawi was a better place because Lewis Langford had been there. Godly, goodness, Christ-likeness. You see, we as Christians are not only to be good, but we're to be good for something. A lot of people are good, but they're good for nothing. We need to be good for something. To let our light shine, to be worthy of our call and of His calling, to teach people the knowledge of God and to bring the ideals of the Spirit into fruition in everyday life. No good to talk about the fruit of the Spirit on Sunday night if we don't leave it out on Monday morning. This fruit of the Spirit of goodness is characterized then by Christ-centeredness that produces a life that glows with the light of the indwelling Christ and is worthy of imitation. This goodness is the result of the indwelling Christ. It's the result of the Christ-centered life. Father God, help us to be good for something, not just good for nothing, but good for something. Help us to so live in Jesus and allow Him to live in us that we would be Christ-centered rather than self-centered. That we would glow with a fire divine. People could see the difference that Christ made and wherever we go, the world would be a little better because we've been there. And we pray in Jesus' name.